If you have your Bible, will you turn to the book of Titus and chapter 2? Titus chapter 2, where we are going to continue thinking about the theme that's developed during our time of worship here this morning. So as we've already seen in our songs and the scriptures that we read, grace is one of the grand themes of Scripture. And I think for any Christian, as you grow, the idea, the theme, the reality of grace just gets bigger and bigger and bigger all the time. And I think when we begin to comprehend it, we find it to be just an overwhelming, not just subject, but influence in our lives. The word grace appears repeatedly in the New Testament. 24 of the 27 books deal with the subject of grace. Just think of that. And it's found in several of the books of the Old Testament as well. The Greek word for grace, we have a grace with us this morning, is charis. The Greek word is charis. Can we call you Karis off and on? Now let's stick with grace. That's a nice sounding English word. Means free gift. Free gift.
How do you spell it?
Charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. You've known girls probably named Charis. The word is multifaceted. It begins by indicating the channel through which salvation comes, and not something viewed as a positive work or accomplishment of an individual, but a free gift of God. Otherwise, he's the source of it, and he gives it to this. We see the bigness and importance of grace in probably what is known as the most popular verse in the Bible on grace, which would happen to be Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. Important words to underline. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works. Doesn't reside in us as a natural trait. And it's not the result of works, which we have done. And he says, the reason I'm telling you this is so no one will boast, lest any of you should boast. It doesn't begin to reside in you, and you don't earn it. It's a free gift. So both grace and faith, for by grace are you saved through faith, come to us as a gift of God. And as emphasized, no amount of human good works can ever save you, can ever save anybody. We're totally helpless. Totally helpless in our own strength to achieve salvation. As the Protestant reformers said, sola gratia, grace alone, period. Can't add to it. There are two passages in the New Testament I'd like to read and build off of this morning. And the first one is this passage in Titus 2:11 and following. And it goes like this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope, actually reads in the present tense, continuing to look for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, the glorious appearance of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I can't mention this verse to you or read this verse to you without pointing to something wonderful. In verse 11, the term, the appearance of the grace of God. Get that? The appearance of the grace of God took place in the incarnation when the second member of the Trinity became flesh and was named Jesus or Jesus Christ. So sometime around 2,000 years ago, Jesus appeared. So it's something else. Grace appeared. Exact point in time, God came to earth, and at the very same time, grace made an appearance in him. And he is called the fullness of God and the fullness of the grace of God. It all resides in him. Well, this appearing took place over a 33-year period, but it also initiated the entire age in which you and I are living, called the age of grace. We're living in this age because it appeared 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to call your attention to another interesting thing or fact in the text. The Greek word for appearing is epiphany. Epiphany, the word from which we would get the our word epiphany. There was an epiphany. It's been translated into English, meaning it is a Greek word turned into English, but it still sounds like the Greek word, this epiphany. The word means a shining forth of new light that makes the way brighter and clearer than it's ever been before, enabling mankind to see what had not been seen before. And it's always presented as a divine event, a divine intervention. So there have been points in history where God shows up and gives new light to enable us to see things that we've never seen any before. So the incarnation, God coming to earth in flesh as a shining light, as a shining forth, enabled people to see more clearly God's plan of salvation from eternity. Here's my son. The writer of Hebrews in the first chapter says, this is God's final word, Jesus. He shows up, that's it. I don't have anything else to say. Now notice how this is reinforced in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It's called there the kindness of God. But when the kindness or generosity of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, epiphany, when his kindness for and generosity to mankind showed up, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but according to his mercy. Now, how extensive, again, is this grace? Just as our salvation does not depend on our good works, not by works can any person be saved. Just as our salvation does not depend on our good works to get us to heaven, neither is it affected or limited by the sins we have committed. There's no sin that can overcome the grace of God when it is embraced by a human individual. Sins are not a limitation in your coming for salvation. a few verses. Just look at these verses. Some of you have heard this before, but it's always great to go over it again. So here are some verses, and I think we'll have some of these projected up here. Colossians 2:13. And when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I have that word all circled in my Bible. It's been that way for years. All. What is all? Past sins. What about your present sins? Are they covered too? Did he nail those? Yeah, they're done. What about your future sins? Nailed to the cross. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the whole journey you have on earth, whatever sins show up in your life, they're gone. They're forgotten in God's economy. Look at Hebrews 10:10. By this will, the will of God, we have been sanctified. That word sanctified, always referred to in the Old Testament system of a washing away. A washing away. So he says, we have been sanctified, washed clean through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God did it once. How extensive is it? For all. Once for all. You come to him, you accept Christ, the whole thing, it's all washed away. How far does it reach? Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, washed clean, and we would add here, the writer of Hebrews would say, in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And once I'm washed in that blood, he says, we are perfected for all time. God sees you. You don't believe this. I don't believe this. Perfected you. Has perfected you. Made you ready for heaven. That's what he's done in Christ. Well, how about Hebrews 10:17? And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Do you remember your sins? Do any come? Well, you can shake your head, yes. I'll shake mine, yes. I remember sins. Do you remember your sins? He's chosen not to remember them anymore. The word in the Greek, the phrase in the Greek can literally be translated this way, I will never bring them up again. Now, do you think he actually can't remember sins you've committed? David prayed and he said, Lord, forgive me of my sins and help me to discover my secret sins. A lot of people say, well, secret sins are the ones you commit, you keep secret. He said, no, David is saying there are sins I commit I don't even know about, Lord. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting and show me my secret sins. So we think of all our sins, we confess all our sins, we ask for all of our sins to be forgiven, we're pretty sure they're all forgiven, and we feel really good about ourselves. He said, no, there are secret ones in there you don't know about. I've forgotten about those too. I'm not going to bring them up again. The deliverance that comes through Christ is unbelievable. As for their sins and iniquities, by no means will I remember still. That's an exact translation of the Greek New Testament. I'll say it again. As for their sins and iniquities, by no means will I remember still. Go on remembering them. Fact of the matter is, God has already forgotten your sins and has chosen never to bring them up again based on Jesus Christ. Sins are a non-issue when it comes to salvation, just like good works are a non-issue. There's only one central thing in salvation, and that is Christ alone, grace alone. And when you accept him into your life, you are saved, as the Bible says, to the uttermost. Amen. Have you ever noticed this verse in Hebrews 9:28? So Christ, having been made an offering once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. He's coming back one day to complete his act of salvation, to take us home to heaven, to make all things new. And it says, for his followers, without reference to sin. So we fear, oh, God's coming back. Judgment seat. All of this. And somebody even prayed this morning when we were worshiping together, that when the Lord comes back, we will be judged, not for sins, but for our works. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may be judged according to the things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. The things we have done. That's referring to the works we do. Actually, the full translation of that is whether they be good for something or whether they be good for nothing. So as a Christian, there are good works we do. Some of them are good for something. Some are good for nothing. Why? Selfishness. Self-glorification. But there are things we do purely and honestly for the glory of God. And he says, yeah, you'll be rewarded for that. That's a whole other thing that we could go into. Isn't that wonderful, without reference to sin, when he comes back? So, how big is grace? Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Ephesians 1:7, he has lavished his grace upon us. He has caused his grace to just abound to us. So what's the point here? There's always more grace available to us than there is sin or inability on our part. And there is more grace extended to the world than there is sin. You may think to some heinous sin you've committed, and you wonder if you can be forgiven. That thing that may be a big sin to you, compare it to the immeasurable grace of God. It's a dot. It's just a dot in a sea, an endless sea. It's amazing. Now, you may have questions about all of this. And if you do, I wish you'd send me a note and tell me what your question, or talk to me. Because we can come back and talk more about this kind of thing. But I just wanted to lay a foundation this morning, the basic idea of what this matter of grace is in the New Testament. But let's move on. And before we leave this passage, let's notice in 1 Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, a second epiphany. There's one epiphany that we just talked about, the showing up of grace in the world. We are waiting for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. Same word, epiphany. So 2,000 years ago, a new light showed up. Now, he says, a second one is one where we're looking for the glorious hope and blessed appearing, epiphany, of the glory of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the point at which all history will be interpreted, made clear, and all will see him, saved and lost, angels and demons, every created thing, all will see his glory in this climax of history. So, what happens at that time? Philippians 2, 10, 11, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two epiphanies. The appearance of grace in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and the appearance of glory when he comes back. Those two great appearances. Now, there's something else we need to see in all this. Not only does grace bring salvation, it does something else. And in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and..." Let me stop there, bringing salvation to all men. It's open to everybody. He came to seek and save that which is lost. It's open. Everybody has a choice. But it goes ahead to say, "And instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So what else does grace do? It says it teaches us. It's our instructor. It's our tutor. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created for good works. This is grace at work in our lives following the day of salvation. Much of what we sang about today had to do with the grace we received from God that enabled us to become born again. Wonderful grace of Jesus, taking care of all my sin, setting my spirit free. But now grace says, steps in and says, "Okay, that's wonderful. I'm glad you got that. Let's move on. Let me step into your life and become your teacher, your tutor." So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me just read this. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." If you are a Christian, you've been born again, you've been placed into the body of Christ. That's his purpose. And you've been given a gift or gifts to employ in helping build the body of Christ. And each of us needs to know what that is. But he goes ahead in these verses to expound upon this a little bit. And he says, whatever you have as good stewards, use it in the manifold grace of God. And we could talk all about gifts and that kind of thing, but the thing that caught my eye as I read this is the wide-ranging effects of grace in our lives. The idea is that we are to serve as good stewards. Here's the phrase I want you to see: of the manifold grace of God. And I told Charlie today, if we give a title to this message, let's call it "The Manifold Grace of God." So let's work with this word "manifold." Manifold grace of God. I went to my lexicon and I read commentaries on this and searched around trying to get a hold of what this word "manifold" means. So I've got a definition here that comes right out of the lexicon, then a little bit added to it. So it goes something like this: manifold means many layered, many colored, multifaceted, diverse, variegated, and varied appearances. Otherwise, it shows up in different places in various ways and with different effects. That's how grace works. So now we're building off of our salvation, aren't we? Grace starts operating in our lives, and it begins to produce new and other things and shows up in different ways. You've seen a prism, right? And you have light shining into a prism, and what happens to it? You get purple and you get orange and you get pink and you get all these different lights coming out of there. When I was about to get engaged to Judy, I went downtown Chicago to this man who sold engagement and wedding rings, and where you could pick out the diamond that you wanted to go into the ring. And so he showed me these rings, and down inside would be, in the middle of it, a bright light, a white light, a blue light, and different colors coming out of this diamond. Well, it's kind of an illustration of the multifaceted, many-colored, many-layered characteristics of the grace of God. So I decided just to trace this idea of grace through the New Testament and see if we could pick up on these many-faceted elements of grace. And so I need some help here. We've got a handout this morning. Lucas, you're so handy sitting up here. Let me give these to you. And I think there's enough there for everybody. And Dan, you can take these and pass them around over on this side. So if you just take a concordance and look up the word grace and just go from book to book to book, you can compile your own. And these are random. I didn't try to put them in any particular order. But for certain, the first layer of grace that comes to our life is salvation, right? Or maybe it's grace before that. Grace working to convict us. And then we come in, it's salvation at work, and we come to that. And then God begins to add layers. Grace for the way we conduct our lives, grace for works. I thought it was interesting how Paul talks so much about grace needed for our speech. You think we could use that a little bit today? Grace for singing. Oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus sounded so good this morning, right? And it sounded big, like grace. Grace for giving. Grace for glorifying Christ. Grace for serving. Grace to help in time of need. Grace for suffering. Grace to strengthen the heart. Grace to approach the throne of grace. Grace for gifts of grace for service. And that kind of is what Peter was referring to here. This isn't a complete list. I know it's not, because the grace of God is immeasurable, just like he is. There's other grace to be added to our lives. And each of these, as they are added to our lives, turn out to be comforting, equipping, and useful, and a growing experience for each Christian. So as we experience one layer of the grace of God, learn from it, and build up on it, it becomes the foundation for entering a new layer of experience with grace. How much grace is there? Where does it come from? It all comes from the Lord. right? It's boundless. It's lavished upon us. Now, here's something to think about. John 1:16. Of his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace, or grace added to grace. I think what we're talking about here is, as we operate in the grace that has been given to us, more is added to that. Grace in addition to grace. And then more is added. And then more is added. And we develop what I like to call grace-infused lives, which is full and abundant. So I think this list gives us some kind of clue as to how we might expect God to add to our lives. Let me just ask you a question. As you look at that list there, is there any one in particular that intrigues you? You look at that and you say, hey, I'd like to explore that maybe a little bit more. Some of you may say, no, I've already experienced all those. I'm worn out by growing in grace.
Grace for speech.
Grace for speech. Another one I've had a lot of people tell me is, we need to understand more, is grace for suffering. How does grace come to us and work in our lives when we go through times of great suffering? We may take some time to explore some of those.
Can you expound a little bit on that grace to approach the throne of grace?
Well, that just comes out of Hebrews, okay, where he says we find grace in time of help, and we have grace to approach. We can come and talk to God about anything. Grace opens the door up. So just come to the throne and talk to me. It's an ongoing conversation that we can have with God. So anyway, that gives you something to think about when you think about growing in grace. What might need out of these things here to be added to my life? Or what surprise might God have for me? This is talking about growing as a Christian. As good stewards of the manifold, multifaceted, multi-layered, many-colored grace of God, as we take the grace we already have been given, steward that grace, God builds upon it. He adds another layer, another layer, and another layer of grace. 2 Peter 3:18 exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Peter say it that way? Because knowledge without grace leads to pride. But coupled to grace opens the door to greater growth. There's actually another dimension here. Once you get into this subject, it's just so fascinating. The next verse says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength God supplies. And it goes on. The word utterances here is really fascinating because it's a musical term. It's a musical term describing voices coming out of a choir. When you think of a choir singing, what do you think of? Alto, soprano, bass, tenor, and then there are other variations in that too. So what happens in a body of people where we're all growing in grace and we're getting layer upon layer? He said, it's like a choir singing. And you have all these parts just going on around you. So this is just a fantastic thing for us all to think about. Well, I think I better stop there today. Does anybody have any question about any of this? When we talk about this thing of unconditional forgiveness, I think there are lots of Christians who have trouble with that. And I don't want people to. I want them to fully understand the basis of their salvation and how extensive God's forgiveness is.
Could you elaborate a little bit on the unpardonable sin?
Yeah, Jesus said it's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but what that was attributing the work of Jesus to Satan while he was on earth. So my interpretation of that actually is the unpardonable sin can't be committed today because Jesus is not on earth. Were he here and he was teaching and he was working the miracles and people said that's demonic, that's the work of Satan, we would be committing that sin. And I think that even opens up a deeper understanding of the word grace and forgiveness. That's debatable, but that is what I think the term means. Anybody have a different idea on that?
Is unbelief a sin?
Well, yeah, unbelief is ongoing sin. Yeah, I mean, if you do not believe in God, the Father, or the work that he's done through Christ, you remain in sin. And, I mean, we come to God to receive forgiveness, but we have to come to God to receive forgiveness.
Right. I think unbelief is a sin, but it's not an unforgivable.
Not an unforgivable. Yeah, it can be forgiven. Yeah. Yeah. Now, one of the questions that comes up in this is, what if somebody comes to me and say, I've sinned against you and I want you to forgive me? Do I forgive them unconditionally? And I say, what you need to do there is work with them. Because what you want them to do is be set free from the sin, right? So, what I like to do is say, what is the sin? Name it. That's what confession means, by the way. It's the Greek word homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. Same thing as what? The same thing as God would say. So if you come to him and say, God, I want you to forgive me of this sin, I want you to help me get out of it, he'll say, okay, name it. Let's identify it, and then we can move forward at that point. Is that helpful? We can help people who are going through things like that. Any other thoughts or questions? Or if you think of something during the week, shoot me an email and we can go ahead and address some of this. That is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. 4:11, 1 Peter 4:11. Are you going to dig into that a little deeper, about read about musical tones and things like that? All these musicians, they hear things and none of the rest of us hear this stuff. That's what makes us all great, isn't it? Just the beauty of the Holy Spirit's writing the scriptures, you know, giving them to us. Do most of you agree with me this morning? Okay. Any antagonists in here? I mean, yeah, well, they... Yeah, that's, some people have an ongoing problem. Okay, let me pray. Lord, pray that you'll help us to embrace the grace that has been given to us and really sing about it too when we have opportunity, and take any other layer that you want to bring into our lives. pray for anybody who's hurting and is having difficulty perhaps with sin or past sin or sin habits, that they might find some freedom in thinking about the grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, as we live our lives and we have opportunity to talk to others, to let grace affect our speech. And may that open the door for kinds of conversations that show others the way to Jesus. And again, today we just say thank you for the grace that you've given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.